Romans 16, please. I'd like to circle back around, as I said I would this morning. Again, pointing out a couple of things in Romans 16 with regard to the word salute. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Then the admonition that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been, as I said this morning, an assistant of many, and of myself also. And then we came to the word salute in verse 3. Greet. I mentioned this morning that we can, with other strains of meaning that would be determined by the context in which the word would be found, understand this to mean, and this is what I encourage you to do when you read this chapter, is the word embrace. The word embrace. And I mentioned to you this morning that there were four things at least come out of this. There is, when we think about the word embrace, there is the notion of affection on the one part. We generally, in a literal physical way, do not tend to embrace people for whom we have no affection. And we also pointed out that there needs be some sense of agreement. And again, that carries with it the idea where we embrace together certain truths that we hold in common. Likewise, we were together on that. There's also that assumption of things that we hold in common. We embrace things in common together. And then there, of course, is, as we pointed out over and over again, 16 different times in the book of Romans 16, the approval. Now, I want to go back up and elaborate just a little bit on these four things, at least four things that are here. When we think about salute or embracing, especially on a Sunday that we've devoted to congregational appreciation, when we think about affection, I want you to think hard about affection, okay? Some strange notion in Western culture is that, especially on the part of men, that it's not manly to show affection. It's just not manly. You don't do that. Either in words that you say or in the gestures that you convey, it's just not manly. But when we think about what the Scripture says, the Apostle John is loaded with this encouragement. The Lord Jesus himself, in John chapters 14, 15, 16, encouraged his disciples to do something totally unnatural where each other was concerned. Totally unnatural. Something that your people are not born with, and that is to love one another. With the express definition of what love is, and love is, maybe some of you still have that written down in your fly leaf of your Bible. If you do, whoever has it, would you please recite it? Why, Jennifer, thank you so much for volunteering. If you would read that out.
Love is unconditional, unending, unmerited commitment to an imperfect person.
Okay. You're good. That's good. That's good. I'm battling time here. But what she pointed out to is obvious, that we all qualify as recipients of that love. That is not something that comes natural to us. That is something bestowed on us supernaturally. That comes about because of one cause and effect dynamic. We love God. We love the Lord because He first loved us. And when that happened, at the moment we were saved, when that happened, things changed. And things that became, that operated in the sphere of the natural changed. And so Jesus over and over again instructs his disciples with regard to this affection, love one another by definition. And while we realize that's not necessarily a complex or comprehensive theological definition, it serves our purpose today. That love extended to imperfect people, that is a supernatural demonstration of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when we think about salute, as he as defined here in these 16 instances in Romans 16, when we speak about embracing, there has to be that affection. And of course, with the theme of the day being appreciation, it is easy to display affection for people that you appreciate. Then there is this notion of agreement. If you would look back to the passage of Scripture that we read this morning in Romans chapter 15, and would you please come to verse 5. Agreement. Now, let me just be the first to say that this does not nullify diversity. This does not nullify independent thinking. This does not nullify critical thinking. But what it does mean, that after a certain point of deliberation, everybody comes to the same conclusion by the grace of God. And so we have in Romans 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God." You realize that your mouth is the conduit for your brain. As a person will speak, it is a reflection of what a person is thinking. Sometimes it is evident that a person isn't doing a lot of thinking when they're speaking. But here it is, with regard to this unity, that we with one mind, one mouth, glorify God. Now that's the aim in all of this. That's the only point and purpose. Yes, we appreciate the congregation. Yes, each of you take home with you a token of appreciation. Dick gets to take home a belt buckle and a plaque that he can hang on his wall. Okay, he gets to take that all home. But ultimately, it serves this purpose, that when the body is edified, God is glorified. That's the only point, is to highlight, exemplify, and point everything heavenward to Him. If God is pleased by what He observed here today while He was fellowshipping with us, if He is pleased to bless that, if for some reason some soul's heart is stirred where their thoughts, for a moment, are lifted from themselves and lifted heavenward, then it's worth it all. And if that is an occurrence on an everyday basis, or at least on every week basis as we come together, so much the better. Salute. Be of one mind. Enfold in the arms. I mentioned to you also that, again, there has to be for that to happen, whether literally and physically, or whether we speak in a figurative manner, there has to be a closeness. It's hard to embrace somebody at a distance. It's hard to enfold in the arms when somebody is holding you at arm's length. Virtually impossible. And so whenever we think of this assumption, I want you to see exactly, precisely what I mean by that. Go in the book of Acts for a moment. An assumption. And this is, I think, a safe one. A safe assumption. In Acts chapter 2, at verse number 43 and the verses that follow. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then it says, and all that believed were together. And then it says, and they had all things common. Now that, in this context, points out a literal physical sharing of personal asset. It says they sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now that makes for a close embrace whenever you are daily together. And listen, each of your homes is a picture of what should be happening within the local church. continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May I just point out to you that it's not by accident in any way that you have the word daily in verse 46 and the word daily in verse number 47. And I don't know that it's really a stretch to not see cause-effect there. Maybe an insight into the erosion that is accelerating in our day. But anyhow, we also see in the book of Acts something else. If we could maybe bypass for time's sake, go to book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, Titus. And again, things we hold in common. There's this assumption. He writes to Titus in that book, verse 4, my own son, after the common faith, the shared faith, the faith that we hold in partnership, a common faith. And what is that as it is laid out? Jude chapter 1 nails it pointedly as salvation. In Jude, I'll read that to you, save you the trip. In the third verse, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. If there's going to be a contention, there will only be such if there is an embracing of that which we hold together in common. Now, I remind you again that when we came to Romans 16, I mentioned to you this morning that the Holy Spirit, that was a Holy Spirit enumerated roster of 35 different people named, appreciated by Paul, commended by God for the work and labor of love. And that, we understand, goes hand in hand with Hebrews 6 and verse 10, where it says there, God is not unrighteous to forget, as though he would ever could, to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. Toward his name. Now, where does this all point? It goes here. I mentioned also that the 16th chapter of the book of Romans provides insight into chapter 1, verse 8. And what do we find in chapter 1, verse 8? Paul gives thanks for the church at Rome. He expresses his appreciation for them because their faith was heard all over the world. That doesn't happen unless Romans 16 is in play. The faith of the Roman church spread everywhere because of the people of the church. Literally, those people made the work go round. Round the world. Can I put it that way? Now, I want you to think of this as we conclude this afternoon. It lends weight to three things, finally. You've heard these before. I want to say them again with their application. Years ago, we planted here, or installed here, a plan for ministry. Three component parts. Number one, this all three have to happen. They all have to happen in sequence. If one is negated, it negates everything else and is reflective of everything else. Number one is that there first must be on the part of every member of the church family, this is a daily thing, where there is a reaching up to God. There is the abiding relationship with Christ. There is the lifting up of the hands toward heaven, a dependence upon God. Translated in a practical way, it is simply that activity on your part where you make the time with your Bible open, your pen and pencil or pencil in hand, with your journal if at all possible, and whatever other collateral devotional materials you may utilize, and spend meaningful time with your Savior, allowing the Spirit of God to scrutinize your heart as you read the Scripture. That should be without fail on the part of every child of God a daily occurrence. At minimum, in the morning hours. however many more times depends on your time. But there should be no other thing entering in that should take priority over that activity on the part of the child of God. Now, if that's happening regularly, it lends to a healthy church. It lends to a holy church. It lends to a church who then is reaching in to the congregation. There is that edifying of the body of Christ, where the first one involved the enthronement of the heart of the individual at the feet of Christ. The second one involves the edification of the body, the building up of the body, the reaching in. And it is hope that occasions like we've tried to put forth today will go to that end, and that they will become more numerous, more spontaneous, more heartfelt, and all more encompassing. It's great to have the people who are here today here, but there are others who need be willing, sincere, open-hearted participants in this whole process, because the body is no stronger than its weakest member. And it serves the interest of Christ, who is the head of the church, that we give attention to the building up of every person of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear that there is not any member of the church, however obscure or minute the person may be, who is not needful and necessary for the functionality of the entire body. So then, if the first segment, the reaching up, is a daily occurrence in your life and mine, then there will be, as a byproduct of that, a reflection of that, a reaching in to the families of which you have committed yourself by way of covenant. And third, if those two things happen, there can't help but be a reaching out. There can't help but be an evangelism by the body. It's very simple. Very simple. It's not complex, not rocket science. We are instructed in Acts chapter 1:8 to be witnesses. In order to be a witness, you've had to have been present when something happened. And all you're required to do is give that testimony to people who don't have a clue about your faith, your hope in Christ Jesus the Lord. And I maintain that if the first thing is happening, the second thing is going to be an aid and encouragement toward the third. And if there is none on the third part, it is likely that there is nothing on the second part. And if there's nothing on the second part, it's likely that nothing on the first part is happening either. And I do believe that when that is sincerely and entirely embraced by the people of the local church, that God can do, as He has done over the years here, many great things in the lives of numerous people, some who are still here, some who are gone, and some who are gone up. But there is something to consider if we, family by family, would embrace this plan of ministry and just carry it on until Jesus comes. However else it evolves elsewhere sideways and takes on its own entity, great. So long as the main purpose is always kept in view. What are we doing when we are reaching out? We are not advertising our church. We are advertising our Redeemer. The church will take care of business. Makes no difference if you get people to church if they don't come to Christ. Priorities first. Jesus first of all.